I'm going to say a little bit about the gospel reading, though it's not my main focus today. It's one of those scriptures, it's a great Bible study scripture, because there's so much there, and might even lend to a great sermon if I was an end time preacher, if that was a real focus from the Episcopal Church, which we're not. And so we're not going around looking for those signs and saying, oh, look, the end time's coming close, look. I mean, it's just not who we are. But it's a great piece for study, but I want to put it in perspective for you when you hear these words from Jesus, and even when you hear, and we do, other Christians who use them differently than we do. You have to know that the first time Luke's community heard these words from this gospel, the temple was already destroyed. Okay? That puts all kinds of perspective. The first time this community hears it, they've already lived this. This is actually in the past for them. And so, they're listening and they're shaking their heads. I can just see them. That not one stone will be turned left upon another. Yep, the temple's gone. And they're saying, "Yeah, we've seen that." Beware that you're not led astray, because there's a lot of panic going on there, because everybody's religion just changed when the temple was destroyed. How they worshipped was different. How the Jews worshipped were different. How this new Christian group worshipped was different, because they worshipped in the temple too. They went. They were Jews. They went. They did their temple worship. And then they went to their homes and shared in the Christian part of their tradition, and which included communion and in the way in which they shared life together. So they're there. And beware of those who are led astray. There's a lot of panic going on. And there's a lot of saviors popping up of how to get out of this mess, right? They're going to hear of wars, insurrections. Yep, they just saw it. They just saw all of this happen. And before all this is going to happen, they're going to arrest and persecute you. True, because this group of Christians, those who were following the way, were being... by some, blamed for all that was going on. Okay? Because if they'd have just stayed good, faithful, in-line Jews with this, there wouldn't have been all this tension. And now that you're following this other Messiah, you're still worshiping in the temple, which they found to be horrible. And so they're like, God's going to punish us because we're allowing you all to worship, or you all are coming in secretly and worshiping and going off secretly and worshiping as this following this way, this Messiah, sharing in this other new tradition that was going on. And so they were blamed for what was going on by a lot of folks. They were being betrayed by their parents and their families and their relatives, and many were being put to death. We know that people were going out and hunting down the Christians, because we know about Paul's early story. This was going on. This is real to them. And so they're listening to the story and they're nodding. But then it's the end piece. Not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Here's what those listeners took from that. Here's what Luke wanted them to hear. That your faith in Christ is the truth. Follow it. Stay true to it. No matter what's going on, look, we're still here. We're still surviving. Hold on. Still good advice for us today. Switching gears, really in addressing the second letter to the Thessalonians, but many years ago, I went to a conference in Portland, and it was what they called emerging church conference. And in the registration form, there were some housing options. They listed all these hotels close by that you could stay at. Or it said, hey, or stay two nights in a host home for free. You know, come. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I had done that before. It's always risky. I spent 2 weeks in a host home in Atlanta working with the homeless on the streets and out of St. Luke's, Atlanta, and they were St. Luke's members and wonderful people. But they were, I'm allergic to cigarette smoke, by the way. They were chain smokers. It was a horrible 2 weeks. So in that sense, wonderful people, but oh, I didn't fare very well. So it's always risky, but I said, okay, let's give it a shot, right? So you have no idea what to expect. Well, I arrived there, and I was greeted nicely, a two-story house, just a basic house, and I greeted nicely, and there were two people at home, the one who greeted me, and there was somebody in the kitchen cooking. And so this was in the evening. We had had some stuff at the conference, little first day. It was a short bit, but we were there. I was shown to my room. My room was a bed at the top of the open space at the top of the stairs. Okay? That was my room. No door, no privacy. I should have spent the money and stayed in a hotel, right? That's what I'm thinking there for a minute. But they said, hey, dinner will be at 7. Others will start coming home. Now, I don't know anything, right? Others will start coming home. And those who were coming home who lived in this four-bedroom house, there was a married couple and 6 single people, both male and female. They were all under 30. And I was just about to turn 40 on this trip. Some of them were students, and some of them were full-time workers in the workforce. When it was time to eat, they invited me to come join them at the table. It was a very large table. And the first thing they did when everybody sat down is they prayed together. Then they started talking about their day. And they were very open with one another about what they experienced, their joys, their struggles. I hadn't sat down with a group of strangers like that and experienced that before. And even sitting down with people that I know well, and to open up that way, it was beyond what I was used to. But I was fascinated. And they wouldn't give advice to one another unless they asked for it. They would just support them in what was going on in their lives. But if they did ask, then you may have any suggestions, and someone might have a suggestion, and they could weigh that and process that together. I'm curious, and I ask how this group came to be, to all come to live together. Well, it turns out one of them had rented this house. They didn't want roommates. They wanted a community, which is very different than roommates. And they advertised for what they wanted to create. And what they advertised, there would be some basic house rules. Of course, there was no smoking in the house. They had designated quiet times that they would all rotate on doing the chores. But then beyond rules, they had a covenant that they shared. They ate the evening meal together, if at all possible. They ate together. They rotated the cooking, which was that one meal that they ate together, and learning that not all of them were as good a cooks as others. But part of that was that they sat down and ate what was before them, and they were grateful for it. It was about perspective in their lives. They were to share their lives with one another. That's part of the covenant. That's what I experienced when I sat down at the table. They were to support each other. They were to be honest with one another, even when that was difficult. Not judgmental, but honest. It's about being in relationship. They shared equally in the household budget. And that the part of this covenant is that they prayed together daily. Not just the meal. It was they had prayer time together daily. And the leader of that rotated so they could do different, because they weren't all from one faith tradition. They rotated and experienced one another. And part of this covenant was that they were making a covenant to practice radical hospitality. The bed at the top of the stairs, it was a safe haven, and it was used for hospitality. I was the one that was taking advantage of that safe haven for two nights. Sometimes it might be a friend who needed it, a co-worker who needed it, or somebody that they met on the bus who needed a safe place to sleep that night. Radical hospitality. At 9 o'clock, which I think was kind of their standard, I joined them for evening prayer. Afterwards, some went to bed, some went off to start food prep for the next day, and others went out on the porch, smoked pipes, and they talked about God. They talked theology. Fascinating. The second night was a repeat, really, of that same hospitality. Different cook. I was grateful for both meals. Living into their covenant was not easy, as would be living in any household with eight people plus the random hospitality invitation. But they committed to it. It was intentional community for them. Those who came to live there knew what they were entering into. It was a covenant. The early Christians lived under a covenant as well. I bet very similar to what I just described, too. Although the earliest of Christians didn't just pitch in equally for the budget, they pitched in everything. Right? All they had went into these communities. And when Paul and those who were his followers, his students, would go in and establish a community, they would model this for them. And so what we hear in 2 Thessalonians is things have shifted. They're not living into the covenant relationship. And the word idleness in this text is actually, it was a bad translation. Some translations will even throw two words in there, and some, it's really those not who are idle, those who are causing disorder. Those who are causing disorder by not living into the covenant that they had agreed to live into. It was insubordination. They were the troublemakers because they didn't like that it was hard or whatever it is to have to mold themselves. They don't know when you study this if it was those who were wealthy, because that they might, well, I pay so much more just to keep this community going. They suspect this, but they don't know for sure because they don't have the letters in which they're being responded to, right? We have a covenant. It's our baptism. And it's not easy to live into it, especially in a place like St. Paul's with the diversity that we have. We're very different folks sitting next to one another. It's not true for all communities. Some can just take on one specific identity, that's who they are, but we are pretty diverse in our beliefs across the board, be it our beliefs on how our everyday lives run or beliefs on what God's part is that in our lives. It's difficult, but we make a commitment to stay here because it's about loving and worshiping God. It's not about us. It's not about, yeah, I made a commitment to be here, but, you know, the preacher's just getting to be where it's making me uncomfortable. And I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go to church to be uncomfortable. So I'm going to stop going. Or, you know, the choir isn't as good, or the praise team is not as good, or the whatever. I mean, we can all find excuses, right, when we're living in community together, if we want to complain about stuff. But it's hard. But our commitment is to Jesus. And we've chosen to work through our commitment within a covenant, within a community, that we've chosen to be here at St. Paul's. And so part of our covenant is to support the life ministry of this place. And it being our in-gathering Sunday is part of that. It's not all of that, but it's a portion of that. And when people aren't working, as 2 Thessalonians says, then they're not coming and living as a part of the covenant. They're not being a part of the community. And we're all called to do that in all kinds of variety of ways. When it's time for communion, I'll remind you again, but the font is here, because here's where our covenant begins. Our covenant with Jesus and God starts at our baptism. And so we're going to put our pledge cards, if you have them with you today, in there. We're going to put the pledge cards that we already have in there as well. They'll already be there. And so as you come up for communion, drop them in if you have it. If not, I want you to touch the font. It's an outward visible sign of our commitment to our baptisms and our commitment to how we live out our baptisms in this place with one another. If you don't have a card or you don't have one already in there, you can just touch it. And just make that outward visible sign. Amen.